With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
How's the book of Genesis start off? Here's how you get life, Genesis 1 and 2. Now look at the issue of death that continually is confronted. Chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The judgment upon the world and the death that comes by the flood, the deaths of the patriarchs dealt with straight up. And here, my goodness, Jacob has been dying ever since Genesis chapter 37. And finally, he breathes his last. This isn't something the Bible dodges at all.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, Dying in Faith When Living by Faith. We continue our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Benjamin Franklin once wrote, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Death is an unavoidable reality for every one of us, but it is still a subject many of us would rather avoid contemplating, a subject that makes us uncomfortable and anxious to shift the conversation to a different topic. But the book of Genesis, in particular, deals honestly and forthrightly with death, from its origin in Genesis 3 to the death of the Old Testament patriarch, Jacob. What does the death of Jacob teach us about dying in faith after living by faith? Today, we'll be looking at selected verses from Genesis 48, 49, and 50. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Dying in Faith When Living by Faith.
Look with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to look at chapter 49, verse 28 through chapter 50 and verse 14, but I'm just going to initially read what remains in chapter 49. Look with me here in verse 28. All these, that is the 12 sons, what do they become? These are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, to the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were brought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. In preparation for this, I went back and listened to and read some from a dear brother's sermon, Al Mohler, and he just re-emphasized and re-energized and encouraged me in this matter. Preaching on something we don't preach much about. In fact, we don't talk about it much at all. We avoid it. The Bible doesn't. We do. Death. We avoid it. We avoid it in our culture. We warehouse people that are dying so we don't have to be around them. Used to die in our homes. Our services are designed to minimize the whole issue of confrontation, of the issue of death. That's not the way it used to be. We used to care for our people until they went to be with the Lord. We used to, in fact, prepare the bodies at home for burial. We used to gather around families. We used to weep together, rejoice together, tell the stories together. We used to deal with the issue of death straight on. We don't today. And I think it's to our demise. I'm going to say something I know I'm going to get some pushback on, but it's okay. Won't be the first time. But I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think we make a big mistake, particularly in the area of our young people. I go to funerals, I go to receptions, I go to funerals, I conduct funerals, obviously. I'm engaged in them all the time. I don't find many of our young people at them. I think that's a big mistake. That's a big mistake. Now, I understand age appropriateness. I understand thinking our way through it, but I think it's a big mistake. The Church of Jesus Christ used to handle the subject from God's Word. By the way, has the book of Genesis handled it? How does the book of Genesis start off? Here's how you get life, Genesis 1 and 2. Now look at the issue of death that continually is confronted. Chapter 5, remember going back through that? And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The judgment upon the world and the death that comes by the flood, the deaths of the patriarchs dealt with straight up. And here, my goodness, Jacob has been dying ever since Genesis chapter 37. And finally, he breathes his last. I mean, he's been dying ever since chapter 37. We've been following his death all the way to finally he breathes his last. Joseph is yet going to make a mention of his death. This isn't something the Bible dodges at all. The Bible tells us the origin of death. Death is sin. I've shared this before. Let me share it again. A person asked me one time, Pastor, would you pray for me to have a natural death? I said, no. He said, you won't? I said, no. He said, well, you know, what kind of pastor are you? I said, well, I'm a Bible pastor. I can't pray for you to have a natural death because there's nothing natural about death. Remember what our opening verse was this morning? Wages of... That wasn't an act of creation. Death wasn't an act of creation. Wasn't natural. It's an enemy. It's an intruder. It comes here because of sin. It's the legacy of sin. That's why it's here. There's three kinds of death. The word death means separation. We're born spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sin. You were dead in your sins. We face physical death, separation of the soul and the body, which were not designed to be separated. And then there is eternal death. Depart from me into a place called hell, everlasting condemnation for all who are not in Jesus Christ and under the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Death is here, whether it's physical, spiritual, or eternal. Death is here because of sin. You know, I said, listen, I know what you're asking. Peaceful death, I'll pray for you. Triumphant death, I'll pray for you. But I can't pray for a natural death. It's not natural. All death, every death, all death is tragic. All death is tragic. All death is tragic because death is here because of the tragedy of sin. So death is tragic. But not every death has to be a tragedy. Not every death has to be a tragedy. Because there is a death that was triumphant over death, and all who are in Christ, then their death, while all death is tragic, is not a tragedy, it's a triumph because it means the presence of the Lord through the victory of Christ. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? That's the law. The law condemns you. But there is one who met the law and its penalty head on and won the victory for us that we may have in Christ. Therefore, death for the believer is triumph. Death is the glorious declaration that in Christ, what we have had by faith, we now have by sight. What we have had in partial, we have in completion. That's what our Savior prayed for us, wasn't it? John 17, verse 24, he says, Lord, I pray for their unity. I pray for their holiness. He prays and he prays and he prays. In John 17, then he says this, I pray whom you've given me, I lose not one. They'll all be with me. And when they are with me, they shall be with me and see my glory. That's what I've got ahead of me. I get to see His glory because of Christ. The victory that's found in Jesus Christ. No, I don't think we ought to be shielding it from our children. I think they ought to be brought to receptions. I think they ought to be brought to funerals. I was brought to one when I was 7, vaguely remembered it, brought to another one when my uncle died when I was 16. Now I remember something that was challenging, that was stark. I've never forgot it. One night, after that funeral, 1342 Tarrington Avenue, in my bedroom, late at night, I could not get away from the gnawing reality. I'm alive, and one day I will die. I am mortal. My body is mortal here. I will die. Now, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? I am so grateful I wasn't shielded, because that at age 16 until the time I was converted at age 21 made me deal with the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of death and life, and the reality of eternity. God has put eternity in the heart of a man. Do we shield our children? No, folks, listen, we don't shield our children from this. Their curiosity, they'll look for it. Why do you think the vampire movie industry is so big right now? Why do you think the gothic culture is so prevalent among our young people? Why do you think the video games and the movies with all that darkness is so pursued? Because we've been silent. We've been silent about the theology of death and the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, it has led to unbelievably bizarre behavior and fascinations and despair. Mr. Moeller mentioned this, and it just struck a chord with my mind, too. If you'll go back to the museums and take a look in the museums, you'll see these back. Those were the days we used to paint things that represented something. They're in museums now. Today we paint things and then say, now, what does this mean to you? Back then we used to paint things that had meaning. And one of them, we'd paint people. And we called them portraits. And when you'd find Christian leaders, Christian teachers, professors, and preachers, many times they would be at their desk, and on their desk would be an open Bible, and on their desk, go look at the old portraits, there would be a skull on the desk. The skull represented death. And right up front, they were telling you, what we teach and preach has the answer to life and death from this book. This is that we don't have to hide it. We don't have to put it aside. It's tragic. It is inevitable. It is stark. It is an enemy. But there is a victor over death and sin. And we have His message. We have His message. And there is a glorious message that affects life and death in how you live. Take your Bibles and look with me in this Genesis 49 text. You know, it's interesting. Over 40% of the book of Genesis is dealing with Jacob and Joseph. And over 40% of the material dealing with Jacob and Joseph deals with death. It's clearly met head on in this matter. But look at chapter 49 that I just read, and you'll notice a couple of things. First of all, I want you to see five things, five observations from the text. The first one is this, is two dynamics that outline the text. And the two dynamics are found in verse 23. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Stop there. That's one dynamic. Dynamic number two. I am to be gathered to my people. Dynamic number two, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Hephron the Hittite. Those are two different things. They're not the same thing. Those are two different things. I am to be gathered to my people. When would he be gathered to his people? When he died. Not when he's buried. He said, when I die, I'm gathered with my people. So his death is described in chapter 49. Then, buried with his people and everything attendant to that is explained in chapter 50. But they're two different things. We read that as if it's the same thing. I am to be gathered with my people, and we hear the burial in the cave with his ancestors as gathering with his people. No, that's burying the body. He says, I am to be gathered to my people. When will he be gathered to his people? When he dies. Go to the last verse, down to verse 23. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, he breathed his last, and what? Was gathered to his people. When was he gathered to his people? When he breathed his last. He's still got to be buried. Now, we got 70 days of mourning, then another 7 days and a trip up to Canaan. We got a long time yet before his body gets buried. Burying his body is not gathering to his people. It's burying his body. When did he gather to his people? When he died. So number two, the second thing is his anticipation. His anticipation, Jacob had a clear anticipation. His anticipation was this: death is not the end, it's a door to a destination. Death is not the end, it is a door to a destination. And that destination is to be gathered to my people. Who are his people? God's covenant people, those who belong to the Lord. I will be gathered to my people, God's people, when I die. And so his anticipation is not, I'm dead and it's done. It's, I die and then I will be gathered to my people. Death is the door. That enemy has been defeated. It's now a door, and through that door, I will then be gathered to my people. It's a door to a destination. The third thing is that he gives a directive, and the directive is, now I want my burial to make a declaration about my life and my death. What is my life? My life is in the promises of God. What has God promised? He has promised the promised land. Now, we don't own it yet, and by the way, we're not going to own it for 430 more years. Abraham was brought here. The only thing he ever owned, he bought. It was the cave from Ephron the Hittite. And that became the burying place. That's the only part of the promised land we own right now. Now, God has promised us the promised land. We're here in slavery, but God's going to give us that promised land. Now, take me to the one piece we already own and put my body there. When I die, I'm gathered to my people. Now, take my body back, and I'm going to be very clear. Here's the place. Abraham's there. Sarah is there. Isaac is there. Rebecca's there. I buried Leah there. Put my body there. Where am I? I'm gathered to my people. That's where I am. But put my body there. And he made it very clear, the directive of what was to take place. Number four, we then have the memorial service. Now, you know, folks, there's an expense and everything about it, but one of my favorite moments, and you know, well, like I said, we used to deal with this thing. We used to actually have cemeteries at churches. In fact, we used to have cemeteries. We used to have tombstones all around the church. You used to have to walk by graves to get into the sanctuary. That's what we used to have to do. We were making a statement. We're going to worship the one who has had the victory over this. And by the way, one day, ain't no grave going to hold them people back. Ain't no grave going to hold it back. God's going to raise them. It was a constant reminder, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. So at Christ's Covenant, we had a cemetery. It wasn't around the sanctuary, but it was just across the street. One of my greatest moments is when the saints went to glory for all the saints who from their labors rest. And we'd finished the service of giving praise to God for what He had done in their life, and everybody would walk, led by bagpipes, over to that cemetery, the triumphal procession. And so it was with Jacob. He had a triumphal procession. Let's see what happens, how it comes together. Look at chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him. He has now died. He's been gathered to his people. The body is left. Joseph looks at it. He weeps over him. He kisses him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. Now, by the way, let me stop there. That was very careful. That's very important that that's added. He's embalming the body, which is a part of the Egyptian burial process, not Hebrew process. He is embalming the body because they're going to take it up there. And if you didn't do something, there wouldn't be much left when he got up there over that period of time. So he's letting him be involved, but he would not let the priests, the pagan priests, be involved in it. Only the physicians, only the technicians. The technicians embalmed his body. It'd take them 40 days. Now look at to the physician, embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept over him for 70 days. By just a little thought there. 70 days was a specific honor in Egypt for mourning. 70 days. Except the only person that got more than 70 days was the Pharaoh. He got 72 days. So, I mean, Jacob's in high cotton, 70 days. He's only 2 days short of a Pharaoh's weeping time. So he's there for 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the eyes of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out. I am for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. Pharaoh answered and said, go up, bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brother, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And when they went up, and there they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. It was a great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with very great and grievous lamentations, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he commanded him, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. So there is this enormous, this memorial service that becomes a triumphal procession. I mean, this is amazing. The only people that, you got, first of all, you've got Pharaoh's appointed representative. You've got leaders from Egypt. You've got the military. This is a military funeral. The chariots go up. The soldiers go up. You've got all of Jacob's family except the children. And remember, this is a time of famine, the children who wouldn't have been able to make the trip. And so you've got all of these people going up, and you got 70 days here of mourning. That's finished with. Then they start this funeral procession. My goodness, it's not walking across the street led by bagpipes. I mean, we got armies, we've got chariots, we've got leaders, we've got people from Egypt. We've got all of Jacob's family. We've got everybody going up, and then they get to a threshing floor. That would have been a high place where the wind would blow for the purpose of threshing. They stop at a threshing floor. They stop there and have another 7 days of weeping. Then they quit that, and then they go up to the cave at Machpelah where Abraham had purchased, where the patriarchs were buried, and there they bury Jacob where he had buried Leah, and there they buried him, and then they finished it, and when they finished it, they came back. Now, this is a triumphal procession. I mean, it's pretty big deal. We used to make a big deal out of this in our culture before we got too busy and before we got too everything, is that when a processional meant a lot, and that people would come in the processional, and the processional would line up, and they would leave the declaration of praise to God from the service. They would go to the place of the burial. The procession would go along. It would be both rejoicing and reverent. The combination of the two. And they would go up in the processional just like this. And then they would stop and they would give praise to God as they then set aside the remains, knowing that the person is not there, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But they would stop and it would all be around. In other words, the service is making a statement of what is going on. And then thirdly, do notice the issue of grief. You say, this isn't some, God's won the victory over death. Death is the door to the destination of being with Him. So let's just walk right by it. No, there's an honest emotion of grief. Why? Death brings separation. And while in death, the one is now gone to be with the Lord and has the fullness of their relationship, there's something missing for those of us who are left behind. So it's a time for weeping. If you love deep, you grieve deep. And so there's a time of weeping. But it's not a grief. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Comfort one another, for we grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Our grief is informed. So, in the death of believers, there's grief. Notice what it said. By the way, it's interesting how he says it. Go back, if you would, to chapter 50, verse 1. Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him. They wept, notice down to verse 3, 70 days. Look at verse 4. The days of weeping were past. There's a time to weep, and there's a time not to weep. In other words, there is the reality of emotion, and believers are able to give full expression to emotion. Laughter, anger. Anger is not a sin. You can be sinfully angry. Laughter is not a sin. You can sinfully laugh. Weeping is not a sin. You can sinfully weep. They give full expression to the weeping, but the emotion does not control them. Their theology controls their emotion. Their emotion sits in the schoolroom of theology and is informed. So there's a time to weep, weep. There's a time not to weep, then we won't weep. There's a time to laugh, there's a time not to laugh. Here's the time to weep, give full expression.
The book of Genesis deals honestly and forthrightly with the uncomfortable subject of death, from its origins in Genesis 3 to the death of the Old Testament patriarch, Jacob. His death gives us valuable insights about dying in faith after living by faith in the Lord. Join us again next time as we continue in our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request Dying in Faith When Living by Faith, or simply ask for message number 11499. Again, that's message number 11499. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. What happens when I die? It's a question every person asks at some point in life. Pastor Reeder uses various biblical texts to examine this issue we all will face. This series deals with issues such as, what happens immediately when I die? What is the intermediate state? What is the judgment and the lake of fire? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Everyone, regardless of your belief system, wants to know, what happens when I die? Here is your opportunity to find out what the Bible has to tell us. This 7-message CD set is yours for just $20. To order your set, go to briarwood.org/when I die. That's briarwood.org/when I die. We hope today's In Perspective broadcast has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional resources that will encourage your Christian faith, we invite you to download our free app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll be able to listen to today's teaching by Harry, along with all of our archived programs. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.